coming closer to Leil HaSeder. And there's a lot to think about every year as we come closer to the Leil HaSeder, but certainly this year, I think we have an experience and an opportunity to think about Shibud, to think about Geula, in a way that maybe we haven't thought about previously in the journey of our lives. We have been living in the most blessed of generations. We have been living at a time where we are in Gullus, but at the same time, it is the greatest Gullus that the Jewish people have ever had. And suddenly, everything just seemed to have changed and shifted in a very short span of time. So this year, I think the thoughts that we are going to have on Pesach night are going to be different. You know, the Rambam says everyone has an obligation to imagine themselves, to envision ki'ilu hu yatza atami Mitzrayim, as if you are coming out of Egypt now. And that was very hard for us to think about. But when you put yourself in the shoes of those who unfortunately have been suffering over the last couple of months, when you put yourself in the shoes of a hostage and you imagine what it means to be in Shibud Mitzrayim and looking forward to a Geula, it may change the dynamic a little bit. It may change the experience for Pesach for you just a little bit. So I was trying to think, what could we do to make Pesach be more meaningful to us? Who is it that we can turn to that would actually speak to the reality that we are living through today? I think there are unfortunately many Jews over the course of Jewish history who we could answer that question with. But one of them that sticks out to me is the Piasetzner Rebbe. His name was Reb Clonimus Kalman Shapiro. He was born in 1889. He passed away in 1943. He didn't pass away. He was murdered by the Nazis in 1943. He was in the Warsaw Ghetto. And he originally was the rabbi in Piasetzna, which was right near Warsaw. And he, what's remarkable about him is not just his scholarship and his leadership, but also he gave many uplifting talks in the Warsaw Ghetto to many of the Jews who were there. And they preserved all of those. Ultimately, after the war, they were published in a sefer called Eish Kodesh, which became a very famous book. But basically, those are the talks that he gave in the Warsaw Ghetto as the Jews were going through this horrific, barbaric experience under the clutches of the Nazis. So what I did was, somebody in Eretz Yisrael actually last year gave me a gift of the Haggadas HaAdamur MiPiasetzna. They gave me a gift of a Haggadah from the Piasetzner Rebbe, which is not really titled properly because it's not a Haggadah that he wrote. What they did is they basically took snippets from a number of his different svarim and they put it along the pages of the Haggadah when it's somewhat relevant. It's not completely connected. But what I did was I looked through that Haggadah a little bit and I took some of the passages that are there. Once I was looking at them, they have very small snippets, but I looked up in the original and you see larger paragraphs, bigger context, which is what I put here on the sheet. I really just want to go through this together with you because I think it will give some helpful and interesting perspectives, especially for this year. So what we begin with is, unfortunately, we still have a situation where we have 133 chatufim, 133 people who are still living under horrible and horrific conditions, unimaginable conditions. And when we come to this time of the year, I think it's important for us, when we think about Shibud Mitzrayim, it's important for us that we think about those who are undergoing Shibud Mitzrayim today. And we hope and we pray that they won't have to be there in the coming week. But Reb Clonimus Kalman Shapiro, the Piasetzner Rebbe, actually authored a tefillah where he wrote for the chatufim in his generation who were living through the Holocaust, who were taken away, who were ripped away from their families. He wrote a tefillah to try to respond to the situation that was unfolding in his generation. So that's the first thing on here. Ribono shel Olam, ha'azina l'kol b'chiyenu, listen to our cries, le'enkas libenu, and to the sorrow in our hearts. Re'ei es tsa'areinu v'anyenu, we hope that you see the pain that we are living through. V'hoshiyenu mimitzukosenu ha'gidola, and save us from the terrible situation that we're in. Krovei nafshenu, our relatives, nashim v'yeladim, women and children, avos v'imahos, fathers and mothers, achim v'achayos, brothers and sisters, ushar achenu b'nei Yisrael, and the rest of the Jewish people. Nekru mitochenu, so many of them have been uprooted, have been killed. Heim lukhu bashevi, or they have been taken into captivity. V'ikvoseyam lo nodu, and we do not know anything about their whereabouts. Sounds familiar? We don't know how to help them. We don't know how to find them. We don't know if they're being treated. We don't know if they have medications. Heyei na'ata kel shakai maginam shel kol hashvuyim. You, the Ribono shel Olam, should be the protector over all those in captivity. Shmor aleihem mikol tzara v'tzuka, watch over them and guide them from any harm. Tein lahem koach la'amod bi'inuyehem, Give them the strength to be able to endure this oppression and this torture. Midei ma'aneyem mecharfeyem umegadfeyem, from the hands of those people who are looking to just kill them. Hamse lahem chiyus, give them life. Laman yizku lashuv al mishpachoseihem, give them life that they should be able to come back to their families. V'hayeladim v'hatinokos harakim, and the sweet innocent children. Ela shenigzelu mecheik avihem v'imam, these that were ripped away from their parents, from their homes. Aseina sheyizgalu v'yizku lashuv el avoseihem ki bimei tseisenu me'eretz Mitzrayim. Allow them to be revealed and to come out safely, just as the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim. Allow the same kind of exit from the clutches of captivity that these individuals are unfortunately undergoing. Kel racham lechanu nasei chesed berachamim lechol hakorim elecha b'leiv shalem. Do with kindness and with mercy for all those who call out to you with sincerity. Chusna berachem al she'eris hapleita, have mercy and compassion. Al amcha Yisrael, emor letzaroseinu dai, bring an end to our suffering. Hagein al komet she'eris hapleita aktana, protect those who are still left behind. Kishem shoshatas Avram Avinu minei nibrod, just like you saved Avram Avinu from the threats that he faced in his life, and Yaakov Avinu from Esav, and Moshe Rabbeinu from Paro, and David HaMelech from Goliath, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel from the Gov HaArayos, from the Lion's Den, and Mordechai and Esther from Haman HaRasha. Kein Toshia v'techaletz es amcha Yisrael midei sonav, so too you should extricate, you should remove the threat of the Jewish people from all of their enemies. V'tishlach lanu goal tzedek, shigaleinu min agalus hamara b'meher v'yameinu, amen. I found that to be an amazingly powerful tefillah, one that unfortunately is relevant to us today, but one that we hope. Ki meitzeisenu mi'mitzrayim, like the Navi says, just as we came out of Mitzrayim, erenu niflos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us we will see miracles in the end of days as well, just like we saw miracles back then. And this is what we pray for, this is what we daven for. Now, in the first entry that's on here, which is number Beis, after that tefillah, this is from the Sefer Hachsharach HaAvreichim. That is one of the many books that the Piasetzner Rebbe wrote. And here, he goes into a discussion about what he believes is the proper way for somebody to learn Tanakh. How should you learn Tanakh? There's a lot of discussion today about how we should learn Tanakh. And he gives us his feeling, and he says, Kishetilmo Tanakh, when you learn through the stories of the Torah or the Nevi'im, Tishtadel lehishtatef b'chama'oros ha'kodesh she'avru, you should try to join in the journey that you're reading about. Kilu gam ata ha'yisa'az, as if you were participating in the story back then. Imagine mishtatef ata b'halichas Avram Avinu v'yitzchak la'akeda. Imagine you were there as Avram Avinu is traveling with Yitzchak to the Akeda. What do you think was going on? You don't think Yitzchak Avinu was afraid? You don't think he was anxious? You don't think Avram Avinu was having some kind of conversation with him? You don't think Yitzchak asked him, where are we going? What are we doing? Why am I coming along? Why do we wake up so early? You go on a trip with your children and you don't tell them where you're going, they're going to have a million questions for you. Imagine Yitzchak Avinu. What would that have felt like, being together with them? Bitzaro she Yaakov Avinu, Bishasha hispala la Hashem hatzileni na miyad achi miyad esav ki yarei anochi oso. What do you think it was like when Yaakov Avinu was afraid from the threat of his brother Esav? And he cries out to the Ribono Shel Olam, hatzileni na miyad achi miyad esav. Put yourself in that scenario. Imagine you hear Yaakov Avinu crying out of desperation, out of despair. Doesn't know what to do. So the Piasetzner Rebbe writes, when you learn through the stories of Tanakh, you have to try to use your imagination a little bit. And he gives us an example of this, and that's why it's relevant to Pesach. L'mashal, Eze roshem asasa bias Moshe Rabbeinu v'Aaron HaKohen al Yisrael b'besuras haga'ula b'mitzrayim. What do you think the reaction was to Moshe and Aaron presenting themselves to the Jewish people that you're all going to go free? Like, how do you think that was interpreted? What do you think people walked away with? Ech dibru az bebati Yisrael mizeh. You know, the rabbi gives a drasha in shul. People come home. Hopefully they talk about it. That's what the point is. It's supposed to be something should be shared that is worthy of talking about, hopefully in a positive way. sometimes around the Shabbos table, people talk about it negatively. We didn't like this, we didn't like that. The job of the rabbi is to try to inspire people, to give them something to consider, a point to think about. Imagine, he says, around the Shabbos table after Moshe and Aaron come to Mitzrayim. What was going on around that table? What were the kids asking? What were they saying? What were the parents saying to each other? Yalde Yisrael pikhem atmimin. The Jewish children who were wise, ha'im lo sha'alu ma'uma kishashamu sheme'avodas kazos yetzu lecheiros. Do you think the kids had no questions? Parents came home one day and said, you know, we bumped into Moshe Rabbeinu. He just told us. And the kids are like, oh, so slow down. What? Who's Moshe? Rabbeinu? Rabbeinu? Who's Rabbi? Who's teacher? I don't know who this is. Where do you come from? Let's not forget, Moshe Rabbeinu was not a part of the story of the Shibud at all. At this stage of his life, when he comes down to Mitzrayim, he's 80 years old. Even if you remembered him from childhood, which probably most people didn't know him at all, even if you remembered him from then, look how much has changed over the last number of years that he's been out of the story. So, what do you think? Everyone just accepted that? Moshe tells us we're going free. Okay, Moshe said we're going free. Great. It doesn't make sense. How can that be? Kazos yotze lecheres, af acha yitzias Mitzrayim. The Torah says we have to listen to the questions of our children. Nowadays, imagine the questions that the children were giving their parents back then. And he says, as you learn through the stories of Tanakh, and certainly the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's important to try to use your imagination a little bit. When you read the Psukim and the Midrashim, you're not going to get a full story. You're not going to get the emotions and the feelings and the anxieties and the panic that people had as all this was unfolding in real time. All you're going to get is the story, the headline. But get beneath the surface a little bit and try to appreciate what was really going through people's minds at the time, and that will give you a different perspective on the whole story. Go to line 25. What he does now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I gave you a long, long passage where he basically paints the picture of what was happening in Mitzrayim and how unlikely a geula could have been. And the reason why I think this is powerful imagery for us is because think about the place where we are today. Think about where we're holding in Jewish history today. Is there anybody here who believes that it's realistic that in the next couple of days, all the remaining Hamas warriors are just going to lay down their arms, come out with white flags, lay down on the ground and say, you know what? We really made a mistake. The Jewish people are amazing. They deserve to be the own, the sovereign owners of the land of Israel. We've realized all these years this was just a total mistake. That's not happening, right? Do you think that the regime in Tehran is going to wake up one day and say, you know, we've been spewing hatred and venom against the Jewish people in the state of Israel for the last who knows how many years. We just like did an internal review and we realized like this was such a mistake. It was like all so inappropriate. Like it's laughable because it's ridiculous. Right? So imagine the current administration here in the United States makes an announcement tomorrow, you know, Israel should no longer have any, you know, any issues doing what they need to do to protect themselves. We will fully support, we will provide arms for anything that they decide is appropriate for themselves to have a sovereign country moving forward. Is there anybody here who thinks that's going to happen? That's like, all of these scenarios are as improbable as what was happening in Mitzrayim. And here's how he paints the picture, just to make you understand. You read the Psukim where you sit down at the Seder table and you don't appreciate what people actually thought and what they felt. And once you get yourself into their psychology, into their mindset, and the slave mentality that they live with for hundreds of years, you begin to understand how impossible a redemption actually was in their minds. So it begins as follows. Torah tells us they made the lives of the Jews miserable. The Egyptians did not have an objective. It's not that, oh, we need these apartment buildings to be built, so you know what, let's enslave the Jewish people. That's not what happened. They had one objective in mind, and what was that? Lemarer es chayeyam ha-yishoafim. You ask Iran, what is the end goal here? What do you want? Do you plan after you obliterate the state of Israel, the people of Israel? If that's your plan, right? What's the day after? What happens then? You want to do that in order that you should be able to expand your military prowess, in order that you should be able to build hospitals and hotels and thriving businesses in Israel? What do you want the country for? The answer is nothing. There is no plan. It's Vayimaru Eschayeh Ba'alod HaKasha. It's we hate the Jewish people, we want to make them suffer, not because we have an end goal in mind, but because we want to make the Jewish people suffer, period. It's that simple. We want to terrorize them. Why is terrorism so effective? Why is it so effective? Urban warfare, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's in some way predictable. You can think about previous scenarios, you can imagine how you're going to react, how you're going to respond. The reason why terrorism is so terrifying is because that's what it's supposed to be. You can't live. You don't know where the next problem is going to come from. I can go to a supermarket in Gush Etzion, which is otherwise a wonderful community, and there could be a shooting in the supermarket. I can go have coffee in a coffee shop in Yerushalayim. Who would imagine that something's going to happen there? I can be shepherding my sheep out in the fields, just minding my own business, and yet, look what happens. It plays with the minds of the people. It's not just we want to kill them. It's we want to kill them and we want to destroy them psychologically. We want to do everything in the world to make them be beaten down, to make them feel they have no sense of security. They have nobody who's willing to help them. They have nobody who's willing to stand up and defend their rights. Line number three, Chayav shel ha'ivri, hefker haya, yoser mechaye kol behema v'chaya. Do you ever feel people are more concerned about animal rights than they are about human rights sometimes? You ever think that? Am I the only one that gets that feeling? People go crazy about animal rights. What about the human beings? What about the genocide? What about people starving all over the world? What about things that are happening to human beings? Forget the animals. So he writes, Chayav shel ha'ivri, hefker haya. The life of a Jew was hefker. Everyone had license to do whatever they wanted. Yoser mechaye kol behema v'chaya. And he says, imagine if you were a Jew who was a professor in a university before everything unfolded in Mitzrayim. Imagine if you were a Jew who was a very distinguished member of the community. Did anybody care what position you held? Made no difference. You are now hefker. It's exactly what happened in the Holocaust. Every Jew was given a number. You don't even have a name. You're nothing. You're not even a person. You're a number. You're nothing. It's part of the psychology to beat people down and make them feel, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I'm worth nothing, I have no future, there is no way out of this. I have no respect. And you start to lose your own self-dignity. And he writes, you can be the youngest delinquent in the Egyptian culture, who's done nothing productive in his life, and yet you're given a full license to destroy the life of any Jew, regardless of what he's done in his life, regardless of what he has accomplished. It's all fair game. Line number nine. Hava nischak malo, bayom uvalayla. Hava nischak malo means the conspiracy. Let's conspire against the Jews. You go onto these websites, onto liberal websites today, and you see the same thing. When you talk about those who claim that Israel is involved in genocide against the Palestinians, anyone here familiar with gaslighting? You know what gaslighting is, right? This is literally the biggest gaslighting ever. What is the definition of genocide? Anybody know? We are part of a country in Israel that has all the minorities as a part of the government. Maybe the halacha wouldn't even allow it, but yet this is what we do. Every minority in the country who has the worst of interests of the country in mind is invited to be an elected official in the government. You have members of the government, Arab members of the government, who hate Israel. That's called a democracy. That's not called genocide. Flip it to the other side and look what our enemies stand for. I happen to have thought it was amazing that there were LGBT clubs in America who were supporting Hamas's cause after October 7th. Do you realize if any of you step foot into their regime, do you understand you would be murdered immediately? They have no tolerance for you? Such sheker. Such sheker mukhlat. That's Hava Nishak Malo. Hava Nishak Malo means we are going to conspire. We need to convince the people of a story, of a narrative. We're not going to let the Jewish people write their own narrative. Beyom uvalayla b'chal eis v'chal shah. You turn on the TV in Mitzrayim, what did you hear all day and night? Hitler in 1930s? All day, propaganda. That's what it was. That's how you convince the people. Propaganda. And it worked. And it worked very effectively. Can you believe that we live in the United States and there are people who don't even see, they don't even understand what we're dealing with. They don't begin to understand the issues. This is the United States of America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We believe in democracy in this country. We believe in this. It's amazing. This is all propaganda. It's Hava Nishak Malo. And he said at some point, you start to think to yourself, maybe it's true. You start convincing yourself. If you talk to released hostages who got out, do you know that every day the captors told them, Israel doesn't care about you. Israel will never come to get you. You see, they're bombing all around you because they want to kill you. Some of these hostages have told me that after some time you begin to believe it. Not because you want to believe it, but this is what you're being fed every day. And the psychological warfare gets to you and it starts making you think, yeah, I've been here for 45 days already. Nobody's gotten me out. I know how powerful the Israeli army is. I know how much they care about everyone. Obviously, they don't care about me. And it starts playing with your mind. That's Hava Nishak Malo. That was the plan in Egypt. That was the plan in Germany. I'm sure in many places along the way as well in Jewish history. And it's the plan today as well. Propaganda. Line number 13. Gzeros haroz zarmos zu al zu. Imagine you have one decree after the next. Ad shaharishona hispika latseis. Once we started to get used to the first horrific decree and we said, okay, this is what we're going to have to live with. It is what it is. Hashniya v'hashlishis nevheles lavo. Can you think about it? We live in a free country. Can you believe how much money every shul across this country has to spend to have security fences put up? So yes, the government is giving some money, but we need to hire security guards. This used to be, we used to talk about this, that in Europe they had to do that. If you went traveling in France or other countries in Europe, you had to bring your passport along on Shabbos morning because otherwise you couldn't get in. They had security guards. We used to say, that's nuts. What? You can't just show up to shul? That's us, my friends. That's us. And now we've gotten used to it. And then another gzeira. Once you get used to that, now another thing. Now your own administration doesn't support your cause anymore. Now there's a discussion in Congress whether or not we should be supporting the Jewish right to defend themselves from a horrific, barbaric attack trying to destroy their country. 300 missiles. Do you understand the miracle that we just lived through? Do you get it? And there's a discussion about whether or not Israel should have the right to defend themselves against such an attack. Are you insane? How is this a discussion? How is the president of the free world standing up and saying that Israel should exercise restraint? You tried to annihilate our country. This wasn't in a few kibbutzim in the south like on October 7th, and I'm not making light of it, but that was in a designated area. This was 300 missiles from a sovereign country. Exercise restraint. That's your government, my friends. This is where we are. When you think about all of this, says the Piazetzner Rebbe, and again, he's talking from his generation, but it's the same script, it's the same thing. Just open your eyes and see Jewish history unfolding. And with all of that going on, number 17, he says, can you imagine somebody goes outside one night and he says, Shomu Shamayim Behidu, he turns his eyes up to the heaven and he says, Hello, may us, Baruch Hashem, Esa Olam Atem, you, the heavens, have been around from the beginning of time. Valkol Mala Leish Mimarom Tabitu, and you've been looking down from the beginning. Hey, Machzarius Nora Kazos Kvara Isen, have you ever seen such evil in your life? Have you ever seen anything like this? Ha'iduna in Kvara Isen, Anashim Ogam Chayas Paros, have you ever seen human beings? Or have you ever even seen animals, for that matter, who have inflicted as much pain, as much suffering, as these evil monsters have done today? Have you ever seen such a thing? Hamitzriim lo zachor es gedulas Yisrael v'chi b'nei malachim hei. Take a step back for a second. The Jewish people were from an aristocratic family. They were from the family of Yosef HaTzadik. What was the story with Yosef HaTzadik? Yosef saved the entire country. And what are we told? There's a new king that comes into power, and he forgets about Yosef. Asher lo yada'as Yosef. What does that mean, Asher lo yada'as Yosef? Is there anyone in this country who doesn't know who George Washington was? I'm sure today there are a lot of migrants who don't. But is there anybody in this country who doesn't know about Abraham Lincoln or the founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson? You can't live here and not know who these people are. You don't understand what America is if you don't know who these people are. So what does it mean, Asher lo yada'as Yosef? The Gemara says, Asa atzmo ki'ilu lo yada. Of course they knew about Yosef, but it's part of the propaganda. You were part of the aristocratic family, called the Jewish people. You lived in your own separate territory because you were so privileged, you had so much money. Asher lo yada'as Yosef. That's all over. Jewish people mean nothing to us. We owe you nothing. It doesn't matter that Yosef may have saved our country. And then, all of a sudden, you start to think, yeah, we once had a story, somebody told us that there was once an Avram Avinu and God told him that his people were going to be enslaved and then they were going to go free. And you say to yourself, as much as I'd like to believe that, just look at the reality in front of you and say to yourself, is that possible? Can't be. Can't be. That's the paragraph, line 23. It was so distant of a reality as they're living through all of this. Page 3. Line number 5. Yihinei b'toch tzaroseim elu. And with all of this going on in the background, he's building the image behind us. With all of that, now enter stage Moshe and Aaron. Out of nowhere. Yihinei b'toch tzaroseim elu ba Moshe Rabbeinu ba'aron ha-kohen. V'kol Hashem ba'em korei. Pakod pakadati yaschem. Moshe Rabbeinu stands up on the loudspeaker. He stands in the middle of the street. He tells everybody, God appeared to me. And everyone says, God? Where's he been? Who's that? We haven't felt him. He's not with us. How do you know you met God? And what did he tell you? Pakod pakadati. Oh, God told me I remember all of you. Everything will be fine. You say everything will be fine to a child who's having a temper tantrum and they're upset that one of their friends took away one of their toys. You say everything will be fine. How do you convince a people who have been enslaved for hundreds of years and who have this slave mentality that they have developed over all that time, how do you convince them that everything will be fine? How do you know everything? How will everything be fine? Where will everything be fine? How can that be? What does it even mean? So along come Moshe and Aaron and they say, oh, no, no, we're going to show you. Actually, we have miracles to prove that it's true. So, okay, so some people believe. Writes the Piyazetz Nereva, you don't understand what it means to be beaten down. That even an open miracle in front of your own eyes, you can't even see it, you're blind. You know how many Jews there were at the time, he said, who watched the miracles of Moshe Rabbeinu and said, okay, whatever. Not relevant to me, it can't be, it's impossible. I'm never getting out of the situation that I'm in. And then he says, parents come home to their children and start to share the messages of Moshe and Aaron. Imagine for a moment what those kids were thinking. Children are inquisitive. And says the Eish Kodesh, he writes, a child listens to his parents sharing this image of a future when we're going to leave the shackles of Egypt and we're going to live in a new location. We're going to go to the land of Israel. I'm going to tell you, it's beautiful, amazing. Child comes to his father and he says, really? Do you remember yesterday? It wasn't so long ago. Yesterday morning, you woke up a few minutes late. You came to work 5 minutes after the time you're supposed to be there. Do you remember that there was a security officer in the street who beat you, who bludgeoned you? You almost died from that. You remember all your teeth were knocked out? You came home with blood all over your face? You're telling me one night we're all just going to break loose? We're all going to leave? How? Where are those officers going? How are we getting past them? And the Piasetzner Rebbe builds this and says, the questions probably were overwhelming. Children had endless amounts of questions for their parents. And the kids start crying in a panic. You're telling us we're going to leave? Where are we going to leave? How are we going to leave? And the mom turns to her child and gives a big embrace and says, don't worry. Just have emunah. Everything will be fine. Emunah? What are you talking about? What emunah? And he describes what that conversation sounded like. You know, when something difficult happens in someone's family, parents have to sit down and figure out, how are we going to explain this to our children? How much information should we give them? What should we tell them? What should we not tell them? What's age appropriate and what's not? Our 15-year-old is not going to have the same information as our 8-year-old. You have to think carefully about each child. What do those conversations sound like? Parents came home at night after living in this terrible hell that they were going through in Mitzrayim, and they were trying to figure out, well, we believe there's going to be a redemption. We got it. We're adults. We understand. We're mature. How are we going to explain this to our kids? What should we tell them? What should we not tell them? How should we share the information? And when you think about it from that context and how unlikely a possibility it was that anything positive would actually happen, it gives you a very different picture of what Geulas Mitzrayim looks like. But it makes you also understand that if the Ribono Shel Olam was able to bring them out from that, then the Ribono Shel Olam can bring us out from this as well. And that's what Pesach is about. Hotzeyana me'avdus l'cheiris, me'yagun l'simcha, me'afela l'yargadol, mishiva l'geula. It's possible. It happened. It has happened. And it will happen again. But when you build up this story behind Yetzias Mitzrayim, it makes you be able to appreciate the resilience of the Jewish people and the ability for the Ribono Shel Olam to show them miracles and for them to go along on that journey of their geula. That's what we think about when we go through difficult times, says the Piasetzner Rebbe. That's what I think about when I live through the hell of the Warsaw Ghetto, when I live through this horrific, barbaric experience of the Holocaust, and I imagine to myself, is it possible that anyone's ever going to go free? But now he raises another point. If you go to page number 5, in entry number Gimel, this is from the Sefer Eish Kodesh. And he writes, I don't know about you, how many people thought, you know, there's a terrible war going on right now. Purim is the time of Nahafelchu. Everything's going to turn around, right? Like, we're going to see Mordechai is going to come out of nowhere. Esther is going to swoop in. Something's going to happen. Everything's going to change. And then, what happened? Nothing. We're still in the war. People are still dying every day. The threat is still looming. When we thought we only had a problem with the South, now suddenly it's heating up in the North. If we thought the North and the South were a problem, now we have a 3-prong war with Iran and all of their proxies all over the place, with the Houthis in Yemen also. So Purim came and Purim went, and we're in the same place. And Pesach is the time when everyone's thinking, Geula, let's do it. Geula, makes sense. This is the time. Higia zman geulaschem. And we hope and we pray that that will be the experience. But says the Eish Kodesh, he's speaking from his own experience, and he says, Agav nirali gam min hanisayon. I want to share something with you that's from my personal experience. She'afsha adam tzarech lekavos b'chal rega she'oshienu Hashem. Even though it's important that we all think about a geula, we think about a redemption, mikol makom, lo yismach al kol atzmo al hatocheles belvad shemiyad tavo yeshuaso. You cannot have the mindset that either geula or bust. That can't be the two options. Because what happens if geula doesn't come when you thought it should have come? then you collapse, then you crash. Then you go through a Purim and you're devastated. You go through a Pesach and you don't know what to do with yourself. And he said, let's just shift our own mindset. And it's amazing. He's talking to Jews who are in a ghetto, who are living through the atrocities of the Holocaust. And this is what he tells them. He mentions a pasuk in Sefer Shmuel where the Navi says, Elokim v'hatol be'enav ya'aseh. Our perspective needs to be not geula or bust. Our perspective needs to be hatov ve'enav ya'aseh. The Ribono Shel Olam should do what he feels is best for us. And if it turns out that after your deadline of Purim, you don't have a complete geula, at least you still believe hatov ve'enav ya'aseh. At least you still believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing what's best for you. And that is what we need to think about. Of course, Geula is extremely important, and that is the ultimate. But to set a time for the Geula, and then to be disappointed if it doesn't come when you expected it to be there, or when you anticipated, that's setting yourself up for failure. And says the Eish Kodesh, you have to set a different bar. The bar needs to be Hatov De'inav Ya'aseh. Try to find, in all of the terrible things that are going on, where it is that there's some positivity. Look at what just happened. So yes, is there a threat from Iran or from all the neighboring countries? Yes. But look what just happened. Look at the miracle. Look at the positive side of everything that we're experiencing. Now the truth is, the Eish Kodesh then brings us to a reality that I think is still the reality of the Jewish people today. How is it possible? We talk about Geula incessantly. We're forever talking about a Geula. We daven for it every day, Achakalo b'chayim sheyavo, and in our tefillah, Shmona Esrei, throughout the Siddur. Who believes that that's actually possible? Maybe I'm the only one that thinks about this in the room, I don't know. But let me give you an example. Anybody saw the videos from this past Matzei Shabbos when there were missiles that were shot right over the Har HaBayis? Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm not allowed to say this, but here's my thought. Be honest. Did anyone think the same thing? Why did Israel intercept those? Just blow up the mosque. No? And it wasn't even us. Like, it would have been the Iranians blew up the Temple Mount. Great. No? We spent millions of dollars intercepting missiles that were headed to blow up the mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque on Har HaBayis. But we did it. Why we do it? Because what would have happened if we didn't do it? World war, right? Immediate world war. Rage all over the world. So ask yourself, we were this close to getting rid of that problem, one of the small problems that we have. We were this close for somebody else to do the job for us, and we couldn't allow it to happen. How is it possible you daven every day, where is that Beis HaMikdash going exactly? And how is it getting there? I actually think about these things. Like, it bothers me. And then what? Even Mashiach can't figure this out. Like, just think about it practically. Like, how is he... I didn't mean that. But like, no, really, think about it. What's going to happen? Like, who's getting rid of the everything that's on the Har HaBayis now and replacing it with what needs to be there? And where are all those people going, by the way? Like, what's happening? What's the plan? So you daven every day for something that you know is just not realistic at all. So what are you davening for? And that's, again, that's one of the problems that we face. What about everything else? Is there anybody, as I said before, who believes that the tyrants in Iran are going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, you know, white flags, all the nuclear capability that we've been fighting to have for the last 40 or 50 years, it was all a big mistake. Like, just laying down arms. Lo yisagoy o gaycher. Like, let's all get along. Does anyone believe that's going to happen? No. So what are you davening for? Says the Piazetzner Rebbe. And again, think about it from his perspective. He's addressing the people who were together with him living through the war. So he says, what happens when you have the Meraglim go to check out the land of Eretz Yisrael? Don't you think it was the same kind of hesitation that we have today? So they come back and they tell the Jewish people, here's the problem. Eretz Yisrael is amazing. Everything's great. We would love to go there. Here's the problem. We're just telling you facts. We're not telling you opinion. Here's the facts. We got there, and this is an Eretz of Cheles Yosheveha. And there are mighty armies everywhere we went. And there are problems everywhere we turn. We are a ragtag group of people who don't have any weapons, who don't have any arms. There's no way we're ever going to go and be successful to overcome these armies that are now inhabiting the land of Israel. It's impossible. Is that an unreasonable report to come back with? Right? You have today, the war cabinet in Israel meets every single day and they're discussing, what should the strategy be? Are we strong enough to fight a three-pronged war all at the same time? Can we invade Rafah and invade Lebanon and go after Iran all at the same time? Or do we have to consolidate? Or do we have to put something on the side for now, put something else on the back burner or the front? These are strategic questions that need to be discussed. I don't know the answers to them because I know nothing about war. But these are real questions. These aren't fake. These are real issues. And you have to figure out, strategically, is this possible for us to even do? Do we have enough soldiers? Do we have enough arms? Do we have enough ammunition? Do we have enough stamina? Can the country survive this? So the Meraglim come back and ask the same questions. What's the strategy? What are we doing? I understand everybody wants to go to Eretz Yisrael. Everybody wants to be idealistic. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us. Moshe Rabbeinu says he's going to lead us. Now Moshe Rabbeinu says he's not going to lead us. What's going to be? I don't understand. What's going to happen? How are we doing this? Along comes Yehoshua and he says, hey, slow down everyone. Take it easy. Don't be so upset. I got the answer. What do you expect him to come up with as his answer? He's going to draw up the maps. He's going to come with a strategic plan. He's going to sit down with the war cabinet and say, hey, you have a problem about this in the north and that in the south. You know what? This is how we're going to circumvent the issue. And that's how we're going to deal with this problem creeping up on the other side. There's a way around everything. Is that what Yehoshua ben Nun says? No. What does he say? All he says is, Alona Alevi Arashnu Osa. All right, everybody, calm down. The Meraglim just shared the whole report and they're telling you all the strategic issues that we have. You know what? My answer to them is, Alona Alevi Arashnu Osa. We're just going to go fight. We're going to go fight. Ki Yachonu Chala, because we can't. No. The question that we just asked you, Yehoshua, is how are you planning to do that? What's your strategy? You don't have any army. What are you going to do? Imagine we decide, you know what, we're going to go after Iran, but we don't have any air force that's available. The air force is all being used in Lebanon for the next 3 weeks. So how do you, what do you mean? How do you plan to respond to Iran without having an air force? It's impossible. That's basically what Yehoshua ben Nun was saying. Let's go back. Let's fight. Let's go conquer the land of Israel, even though we have no means to do that. Yehoshua, what's your plan? What are you saying? What kind of response is that? Ask the Piazetzner Rebbe. They said to him a claim which actually was thought out and made sense, and he's responding to them some nonsense that it's not a response. What is that? How do you understand the reaction of Yehoshua ben Nun? He's the Talmud of Moshe Rabbeinu. What do you think? He just said something that didn't make sense? Writes the Piazetzner Rebbe, look here at number 14. Kach tzricha dios emunas isha Yisraeli. This is what it means to be a person of faith. Lo bovad b'sha sheroa mevo v'derech l'yishuaso gam al pisichlo v'derech hateva yamin v'hashem sheyoshienu v'yischazit. If let's say you have somebody who has a diagnosis, and we tell them, look, 1,000 people before you have come to this hospital, they had the same diagnosis, they used the same doctor, these are the treatment plans that we have suggested for you, and hopefully it will be okay. So a baal bitachon, a baal emunah says, yeah, we're doing everything we can. We're going to the doctors. We're in the right hospital. We're getting the right treatments. And hopefully we're going to get out on the other side, just like this other person, because the Ribono Shel Olam is going to allow us to have that great salvation. That's one aspect of emunah, to believe that the plan that you have in front of you, the strategy that you've put out for whatever problem you're confronting, is actually going to work, because the Ribono Shel Olam is going to help you let it work. But he says, "Rak gam b'shal she'ena roach has v'shalom shum mevoa piseichal v'derech hateva liyishuaso." What if you live in a time when you see no way out? What if you live in the Warsaw Ghetto like I do, and there is no strategy that you can ever come up with to extricate yourself from this horrific reality that you're living through? Yamin ba'Hashem sheyoshienu v'yischazek v'amunaso u'bitchono, says the Piazetzner Rebbe. Emunah means in times like that as well. When you see no natural way, no logical reason how anything should unfold positively, Emunah has to be a part of that as well. That was Yehoshua Ben-Nun's response. What he was saying was there are going to be generations of Jews who are going to face the same problems that we face, who are going to want to go to the land of Eretz Yisrael, who are going to be stuck, not knowing how to strategize, not knowing what to do. And Yehoshua Ben-Nun says the answer is, we have to believe in a geula even when there is no strategy, even when there is no realistic way for us to wrap our heads around it. It doesn't make any sense, but yet we were promised. And the Jewish people are part of a much larger story that is going to live on forever. When we talk about a geula, we ask ourselves, what exactly do we look forward to when we think about a geula? So the Piasetzner Rebbe writes, a lot of people were dreaming about a redemption when they were living through the horrific experience that they had. But he said, I guarantee you, none of them were saying, you know, I can't wait to get out of here because I just need to go back to the office and work. Like, that's probably not what they were thinking. Do you think any of the hostages in Gaza are saying every day, I just need to get back to my office? Doesn't matter what professions they had before. Doesn't matter how much money they made. What is the point of a geula? Why do we pray for a geula? So he describes this here. If you look here in number Hay, you can read it on your own. And you'll see the way he explains why geula is so important. You know, the Dubna Maggid has a beautiful mashal where he writes, there was a young child who was invited to a wedding for the first time in his life, and he didn't know exactly what it was all about, didn't really understand what the experience was supposed to be. And he walks into the room and he sees hundreds of people sitting next to each other and a big aisle down the middle with a canopy in the front. Walks straight down the aisle, goes down the canopy, he sees a young man and a young woman standing under the canopy, and he turns to the young man and he says, you know, I'm curious. Everybody in the room seems very happy, but you seem much happier than everybody else. Can you tell me why? What are you so excited about? And the guy turns back to the kid and he says, I'm the chassan, I'm the groom, I'm getting married. Of course I'm happy. The child says, I have no idea what that means. Can you explain it to me? So he says, well, I'm wearing the most expensive pair of shoes that I've ever had. My tuxedo feels amazing. Look at the food that the caterer put out for us today. This is unbelievable. And all my friends are here. It's great. It's a great time. Okay. Turn to the young woman under the canopy and he says, you know, there are a lot of women in the room today, but you look so much happier than everybody else. I'm curious, why are you so happy? He says, I'm the kala, I'm the bride. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I'm excited because, you know, I came here at 4 o'clock in the morning to get my makeup and my hair done. Right? And the jewelry that I'm wearing. You know that this gown, I've been working on this for the last 6 months. This is everything I dreamt of. And do you know how much I appreciate music? Look at the symphony orchestra we've arranged for this evening. Look what's here. It's amazing. You look like a princess. Says the Dubna Maggid, how long do you think this marriage is going to last? If the only thing they can think of at this moment of great celebration, standing under the chuppah, the only thing that excites you is the food and the gown and the flowers and the arrangements that they have and all the friends who are here. If that's all you're focusing on, it means you don't understand the gravity of this moment. It means you really don't appreciate why you're supposed to be excited. Why are you excited now? Because you are committing yourself for the rest of your life to be together with this individual who you love more than anybody else. And that commitment is a reason to celebrate. That's why we're here. Yes, is it true that you've never gone to a wedding that didn't have flowers and didn't have a chassan and kala dressed the way they are and didn't have all these extra amenities? Yes, of course, that's all a part of it. But that's not the essence of what this moment is all about. The essence of the moment is our appreciation for the gravity of this experience, for understanding that I'm committing myself to a relationship forever. That's what's exciting about this. That's why I want to be here. Says the Dubna Maggid, people imagine geula and they have all kinds of things in their imaginations. Money's going to fall from trees, no one's going to get sick anymore, this is going to happen, that, I don't know. Whether it's going to happen or not, I have no idea. The Rambam says geula is one of those things we'll understand when we get there. Before we get there, it's hard to really have a picture, an image of what it's going to be. But says the Dubna Magid, you're missing the point. That's not what Geula is. Maybe all of those are ancillary aspects of Geula. But what is the essence of Geula? What does it mean to be a free people? Why do we talk about this incessantly in our tefillah? Why do we look forward to it? What do we need it for? The answer is, says the Navi, Sos asiz b'Hashem tagel nafshi b'elokai. I'm finally going to have the opportunity to be committed to a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is transparent. A relationship with Him where I'll start to understand what the relationship actually means. Where I'll understand why things happen the way they do. Where I'll finally appreciate why history unfolds the way that it does. That's why we want Geula. Because we're finally going to have the opportunity to be with the person, with the entity that we love more than anything else, that we appreciate more than anything else. That's what it's all about. So everybody has their own imaginations of Geula. And we all hope that we'll have the opportunity this Pesach to experience Ki Meitzeischa Mitzrayim Ara'enu Niflos. But the Piyazetzner Rebbe here, I hope that this gave some kind of perspective to think about from a perspective of somebody who's living through what he lived through, to understand what's the mindset of somebody who's living through this time. What can you look forward to as you look at an impossible situation, a huge dark cloud that's looming over the entire Jewish people all over the world? What is it that you look forward to? How is it that you plan to get there? What steps can you take to make yourself available to that opportunity? And just remember, Rashi quotes on Chumash, "V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim," which means only 1/5 of the Jewish people came out of Egypt. 4/5 of the Jewish people remained behind enemy lines. They could not connect themselves to the possibility of a redemption. Don't let that be us. Make sure you're one of the 1/5 of the Jewish people that understands that Geula is real, that yearns and looks forward to this, and when it comes, you will react and respond appropriately. That takes work. Like the children in Mitzrayim who couldn't wrap their heads around it. What was that like for them? I'm sure there was tremendous anxiety all around, a million questions that they had. How and where and why and what's going to be? Make sure you're not part of the 4/5 that doesn't understand how to connect to the reality of redemption. This is what Pesach gives us the opportunity to do, to think about the realistic possibility of Geula in our lives. To imagine to ourselves, what does that feel like? What is that experience going to be like for all of us? And will we be a part of it? That's what we pray for. It's what we daven for every day. But when it comes, I firmly believe that people are afraid of Geula. I really think so. You don't have to be honest with me. Think about it on your own. I honestly believe people in America, we have it so good. We are afraid of changing the status quo. We don't want to leave our homes here. We don't want to leave our cars here. We don't want to leave our businesses, our professions, everything we do, all the money we make, all the luxuries that we have, all the stores, all the clothing, all the shopping, all the industries. We don't want to leave it. What's going to be? We're going to jump into the unknown. What's going to happen? Where are we going to live in Israel? There's no room for all of us. What's going to happen? So yes, Chazal tell us, Eretz Tzvi, the land of Israel will expand and there's going to be great miracles. But like, you know, honestly, who wants that? Like who is prepared to just like rely on miracles and jump into that? This is what Yetzias Mitzrayim gives us the opportunity to think about. It happened then, against all odds, at a very unexpected moment. The Jewish people cannot wrap their heads around that possibility. What does it even mean? How is this going to unfold? It just doesn't make sense. What's the strategy? How are we getting out of here? But it happened. And there were many Jews who could not be a part of it because they just couldn't wrap their heads around this possibility and this reality that was unfolding in front of them. We have the opportunity on Pesach to be faced with a very difficult situation, with a dark cloud looming over the Jewish people at every moment. But we have an opportunity to try to start thinking like the Jews in Egypt must have felt. This year, Ki'ilu Yatza Ata Mimitzrayim. This year you have the opportunity to think, what is it like being a people that is oppressed, being a people that feel alone, being a people that are subject to propaganda all over the world, and yet imagining the view and the image of what it means to live through all of that and to come across when we have a redemption on the other side. What does that feel like to you? Is that something you can even imagine? Is that something you can connect to? Is that something you can relate to? Pesach is the time to think about that. In the end, Hatov Be'en Av Yaseh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God will do what he thinks is best for all of us, for the Jews here, for the Jews in Israel, for the Jews all over the world. But ultimately, to think as we come closer to what Geula means, to give us the possibility of really imagining what that might be for ourselves, for our families, for our future. And as the Navi says, Ki meitzeis chami Mitzrayim arenu nuflos, we should have the opportunity to celebrate. Me'afela liyar gadol, mishiva l'geula v'nomar lefanav shira chadasha halaluka. We should have that privilege and that blessing this Pesach to be able to celebrate all of these vistas of possibilities that we cannot even imagine what they will mean to us in a practical way. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu should show us those great miracles just as he did by Yama Mahem Uvazman Hazeh. We should have those great blessings and those great gifts in our lives, just like the Jews in Egypt had in the days of Yitzias Mitzrayim as well.